Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. The notes for this sermon are available on our website at www.manhattanchurch.org/sermonnotes. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
Morning. Today's reading will come from Isaiah 40, chapters 1 through 11. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended and that her iniquity is pardoned and that she has received from Yahweh's hands double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of Yahweh. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. And the glory of Yahweh shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. A voice cries, a voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers and flowers fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength. O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not, says to the cities of Judah. Behold your God. Behold, the Lord Yahweh comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him. And his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with the young. Amen.
I hope that you will look in your bulletin and find a sheet that has at the top of it, living expectantly, expecting tomorrow, and has the passage of scripture from Isaiah 40 that you just heard Brian read so beautifully for us today. You'll notice in your bulletin there is an announcement that we're going at the end of this service to have a very brief corporation meeting. That's actually now has been put off till next week, so it's a very brief thing, but we're going to do it next week rather than today, so don't worry about that too much. Not that you were worried that much about it, probably. Probably hadn't even noticed it. But it will take place next week. Did you have a good Christmas? I hope so. We had wonderful at our house, all kinds of our little traditions that we do, except my granddaughter was down in Florida with that other family that claims some connection with her. I don't know what it is, but... but other than that, with the grown-up ones, it was good. It was good. So we had a great time, and now we're in that in-between time. And the time seemed like when storms hit. I mean, the weather that has struck in the South has just been astonishing, and the speed with which some things have happened, it's been really remarkable. And we're in this in-between time, and it's time that is the continuation of Christmas. But as Larry said, you know, most of us have to think differently in order to think of 12 days of Christmas. Because like most holidays in America, you know, Christmas is a day, and then it's over with, and you go on from there. And that's the end of it. And to think of a period is a different thing. And then we have coming up, of course, the next holiday, which is the New Year's Day coming up. And for myself and my wife, it's our anniversary on the December 31st, so we're celebrating that too with a few friends and so forth. More years than, well, a lot more years than I was unmarried. I've been married to Sonia, and that's been the delight and joy of my life. So we're looking at this into this new year, and still in this framework of thinking about the gift that God has given to us in Jesus Christ, and thinking about the world we live in. The times, as you go into a new year, it's a natural time to think about these things. And my only problem this morning is that that Amy did the communion meditation this morning. And ever since she did it, I've had to be revising my sermon. So this may be a little bit of a muddle this morning because I'm wanting to take into account some of the things that she said. Because I think what she had to say about gift giving is really important, and it kind of struck in me about in relationship to some of the things that I was wanting to say this morning. And maybe I need to change the way that I go about talking about some of these things. We're in this time of the gift of God, looking into a future that's given to us by also the time of the year. And we know that, you know, the world's full of unknowns. Who could have guessed all the stuff that's happened this last year? You know, and you look at the areas of, well, obviously, politics in the United States is going to be a big thing. But wars and migrations of people and revolutions, religious revolutions, secular revolutions, all kinds of things. The developments that can take place in science and medicine, as well as the things that medicine needs to deal with, the sicknesses that are in our world and our own experience of some of those. Is that ringing caused by me? Or is that the second coming starting to break in? Maybe. I don't know. Something. Culture changes. We experience it. I mean, my wife actually got into watching the old Star Wars movies in order to get ready for. She wants to be culturally literate. And so she watched some of those in order to get ready for the new Star Wars movie because she deals with little boys all the time and she needs to know these things just professionally, you understand, just professionally and so forth. Who knows what the economy will bring? What creative breakthroughs will happen among artists and musicians and writers this year? What will happen among some of us this year? Who knows what turn the racial tensions in our society will take and the injustices that we've experienced? Where are we in things? Are we in a situation of being kind of at the high point and we're starting a downward slide, or are we just kind of beginning an upward climb in our society? And is it a time of renewal, or is it a time of kind of meh in society? It's very hard to know because, as Yogi Berra said, the prediction's really difficult, especially about the future. And we live in that. We're going into a year. But as you think about it, and think about that gift that was given, that is given at Christmas, and what it means, you realize that one of the real challenges that we face is dealing with time in our lives. It's a problem that's kind of at the heart of our theology. Our theology, our faith is very present oriented. We need to live in the now. Jesus says, "I was hungry and you fed me." That sort of implies, you know, there's someone that's in need, you need to deal with it right now. This is the place where you meet God. He said, "Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious enough for itself." And we're going to talk some more about that a little bit next week. But it's hard to do. It's hard not to be anxious about tomorrow. It's hard to live in the present and to deal with things as they come to me and to really be there, to be mindful and present in life and dealing with things as they are. I want to do it. I want to live this moment, this day, this week as a child of God. I want to live as a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to leave the future to God and let Him take care of it. He's got very capable hands and He'll deal with it. But do you find that hard? It's difficult to do. And I find it particularly hard for myself because if I'm going to live in the present, leave the future to God, it has to be within a framework of trust, of trusting that I know who this God is and what he's about and what is the future that he's hanging on to or his capable hands are holding. And the reality is that for many of us, there are all kinds of situations that really break down that trust. We deal with stuff all the time in our lives. And some of the things have been alluded to in prayer and reflection already this morning, you know. Relationships, families that break apart, you feel betrayal with someone. Just, why is this happening? Why is it happening to me? A loss of a relationship, maybe by my own mistakes, maybe by someone else, or maybe, as Larry mentioned, just by death and losing someone. Why is this going on? What about situations where I'm going through something that's just messing up my physical life so that I can't function? Sometimes I count the wonders that modern medicine has done in my rickety old body. And I realize that without so many things that have been done for me and to me, I would be a little mass lying there on the floor, actually. I would actually be dead long ago from things. But I'm alive. I've been given time. But others are struggling with sickness that it's chronic and in them, or something that's rapid, it's like a sentence in their lives. How are they going to do it? They pray to God and no response comes. How do you deal with it? Maybe it's just my own failures in life and stuff that I've done that's just messed up my life, or I've gotten myself involved in some temptation or addiction or something that is messing me up. I'm struggling with life. It's hard for me. To know about the present, to know about the future, to know where I should go and what I should do. I included on the front side of your sheet a couple of verses from Paul's letter to the Philippians. Now, Paul had gone through a lot of stuff, but the one thing that was characteristic of Paul that makes him stand out is that he had experienced something in Jesus Christ and in God that changed the way he dealt with this moment right now and the future. And this is just one couple of verses that characterize that idea a little bit. He says, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own." He's talking about this relationship with God and being close and understanding the power of Jesus' life and death and resurrection and all that. "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Messiah Jesus." To live that way, to have that confidence of knowing this relationship with God, to hear that call, and to move forward into the year with that. What am I going to do with this year? What do I need to do with this particular situation? What choices do I need to make, and so forth? And you can get advice. A thousand books that will tell you what to do. Not the advice is everywhere. But the striking thing about our faith is that it doesn't just give you some good advice. It gives you a person to be there at the center of everything for you to look at. And it's that for Paul has become the thing that lets him leave stuff behind and strain forward. And the way he characterizes it is that it's this call in Jesus Christ, this call of God, the call upward, this call toward everything that's upward, toward the realization that my life is bigger than just the stuff that I have to deal with, the realization that I am called to better in my life than I would be. Not because I've gotten just some new good advice or ways of dealing with my spending or gift giving or whatever it is, but that there is this vision of what life is seen in Jesus Christ. And that call to my life pulls me into the future. Now, over these last few weeks in this Advent season, we focused around passages from Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 7, 9, and 11 especially are the passages that are most associated with Advent and Christmas time and all of that. And these texts that we've been reflecting on, they have this characteristic. If you think about the passage in 7, the promise that's very concrete, given to Ahaz by Isaiah, by God through Isaiah the prophet, that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel. And before this child gets to be of such and such an age, the problems that you're facing right now will be dealt with. It's very concrete, and it takes a particular form that then is echoed later on in the story of Jesus' birth. But it's something that that the king doesn't want to hear. He doesn't want any part of it. He doesn't want that kind of sign. He doesn't want to have to trust God, and so he goes on his own merry or not so merry way. And then one watches as one goes through Isaiah, and that idea of this birth of a child, the kind of sign that only God can give. Not that it's some necessarily miraculous thing, but that as a sign, the giving of life as a sign of the future, as a way of trusting God, is something that you or I can't deal with, but only God can do. And he's done it again and again. We've talked about that, how it starts with Abraham and Sarah and goes all the way up to Mary and the birth of Jesus and all of that. But that it gets echoed as it unfolds in the prophet Isaiah. In chapter 9, we hear that to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of his government and his peace, there will be no end. Or then it comes up again in chapter 11, that there will come this shoot from the stump of Jesse. Remember the stump that's cut off and nothing there? But out of it goes this branch, this one who will be the king, the ruler of my people Israel. The Spirit of God will be on him, the Spirit that will flood through him to bring life. And it will bring a transformation of the world. The lion and the lamb lie down. The little babies are holding their hands over the adders. The adders' den, and the snakes don't bite them, and the lions eat grain, and all kinds of weird things are happening. Because there shall be no harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. The earth will be full of the knowledge of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. And so as one watches, one sees this sign of the gift of birth, the gift of life unfolding in Isaiah's prophecies. And all of it's happening while things are in a mess with the people of Israel as Isaiah is dealing with them. It's time, a time of great uncertainty, a time of faithlessness. As I said about Ahaz, he doesn't want to hear anything about signs from God. If God wants to give me something, let him give me soldiers and chariots and so that I can beat my enemies. I don't want a sign of a birth of somebody. I don't want it at all. And that sense of faithlessness at the highest levels of the people, not necessarily on all levels, and certainly there were those who were faithful, but at the highest levels was really profound at that time. But there was in Isaiah's prophecy these words of grace that come in the midst of that. These words of the fact that God has not left. God has not left the future untended, so to speak, that there are signs that he will bring forth, that he will change the future, promises for the future, breaking things open that he will do. There will be grace, and it will unfold. There will be blessing, and the people will find it. And through it all, God is working for his people. He's working short term, he's working long term, sometimes really long term. I mean, these prophecies, at least as we tend to read them, we read them about Jesus. And Isaiah is talking in 734, 35, and thereafter B.C. These are long-term promises, 700 years. But they point to a God who is the giver of life all the way in between as well, but who is going to give life in a way that will open up one's understanding of life, will change the way that one sees everything. And so that God is working. He's there. To us, this child will be born. A shoot will come forth from the stump of Jesse. Ahaz, the king, might be just as corrupt as he can be. And he may have sold out the people. He may have sold out the religion, the temple to Assyria, and put up altars to Assyrian gods in the very temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. But God is still working to unfold a future that he gives to his people. This birth, this life, this creation. And so all the way through the first part of Isaiah, the first half of Isaiah, with all the disasters that are unfolding and everything, it's an up and down journey with lots and lots to be fearful about. Then comes Isaiah 40, which is where our text comes for today. Isaiah 40, 1 through 11. And there's this strong sense that you get, this becomes very explicit a little bit later in Isaiah, that a lot of time has passed, generations have passed, something on the order of like 200 years have passed. And a new Isaiah voice is speaking. It's generations down, now we're not in the 730s and so forth, we're in the 540s or so. When Isaiah is speaking, and all of the bad stuff has happened. Jerusalem's been destroyed. The temple's burned to the ground. The people have been taken into exile. It's all happened. Judgment has come upon all of those who guided that society. Transformation has come for so many people through that process. They see themselves differently now in relationship to God. They see how blind they had been before. And there's a change in their lives in so many ways. Their hopes have been broken, the hopes that they could fight off the empires and be their own military power. And now new hopes that God is still with them and will bring about something new. And this new Isaiah says, God is with us right now. And he is working in us and with us to unfold this future. And so Isaiah 40 starts off in a way that's just so strikingly different from the judgments of the earlier parts. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up. Every mountain and hill should be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. This intervention of promises that God makes. It shapes the hopes. It shapes the framework for the life that people are living in. And it continues to do that for us right down to today. That's the reason these scriptures continue to resonate and to be so important even for us now. Because it's like I said, you know, if you're going to leave the future to God, you've got to know who that God is. And God steps in with his promises and lets them know who he is. And it shapes their hopes and shapes their direction so that they know what they're doing. That they are with a God who is on their side, who is comforting them, who is challenging them, who is with them, whose glory is being revealed, and they are called to let that glory be seen not only just among themselves in their own little space in Judah, but in the whole earth, all flesh will see it together. And so when you follow through the passage, those first couple of verses, chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, there you watch as this encouragement for Israel is expressed in this with this tenderness and all of that. The warfare is gone. The warfare is over. We're in a new time now. And then as I read the verses 3 through 5, that glory of the Lord being seen for all the nations. You go into the next little section, verses 6 and 7 and 8, and you see there that well, human beings, yeah, we still have problems, all right. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is, sorry, guys, grass. That's what you are. All flesh is grass. And all its beauty, like the flower of a field. Beautiful, but not long-lasting. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. The way we are. But the word of our God will stand forever. Are you getting older? A little bit, maybe? One more year? You planning to live forever? I am, but not right here. Our lives here are as grass. But you are a person who can hear that word of the Lord. You are a person who can be, whose life can engage that word, can live out that word. That word of the God who created all this can dwell in you, and it lasts forever. And so as Isaiah thinks about it, oh yes, we're a mess. Yeah. We're beautiful, but we're a mess. We're passing away. But God lets us be involved in something that lasts longer than anything that we can think of or see. The word of our God will stand for forever. And so he challenges them to see that and to recognize that. And then finally, as you come to the end of the passage, that he shows his, notice the way in which he does it in verse 9, and well, I guess it just goes through verse 9, and then it kind of shifts over, well, a little bit in 10 as well. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Isaiah knew that language of God's glory. It was inveterate in the people of Israel. They liked to talk about that. And he doesn't deny that God has great glory. Absolutely. His glory is great. Israel had wanted that glory to be on their side in battle, to knock out the Babylonians so that they couldn't do what they did. Israel had wanted God's glory to be on their side against Egypt, but Josiah had gotten killed, and had wanted it to be on their side against this one and that one. But the glory of the Lord shows, absolutely, it's there. It's his might. It comes with might. His arm rules for him. His reward is with him. But what does it turn out to be? It's verse 11. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers his lambs in that arm. That mighty arm that's going to conquer all of our enemies. That is the arm of God that gathers up his lambs, carries them in his bosom, and gently leads those that are with young. It's not that they had misunderstood the idea of God's glory. Well, it is that they had misunderstood. Yes, God has glory, but that glory is so different than what they thought it should be, what they wanted to hear, what Ahaz wanted to hear, what Hezekiah, for that matter, wanted to hear. That language of glory had been so abused in Israel. But now it comes, behold your God as this tender shepherd who changes everything by the way in which he interacts with people. And so it unfolds, this gift. And this is where my interaction with one of the places that my interaction with Amy's meditation came. Because she made this wonderful point that giving a gift makes no demands on you. You see, because it's a gift. It's a gift of grace, and you don't have to pay it back. And I agree with that, really, totally. I agree with it. But the thing about the gift that God gives is that it changes reality. It changes what you see as valuable and not valuable. And you thought you had been giving gifts and you'd been throwing away paper to people. And the real gift is there in the tenderness of the arms of that shepherd. And it changes the way you see what's valuable. And so in a sense, I don't want to say it makes a demand on you, it just changes you. When you really look at the gift that God gives. And so this second half of Isaiah begins to unfold that idea all the way along and changes the way that we see who God is and what he's doing. I've included on the front side of your sheet some passages, a couple of passages from Isaiah 52 and then the first part of Isaiah 53. It's actually all one poem, though it can be analyzed in various ways and broken into parts. And still, as you read it, it flows together, and it combines this surprising gift of God with all of the language of God's glory. And in a way, the unfolding of this gift, this future, this reality of God that Isaiah sees, is the basis of the way in which Jesus comes into the world and how he approaches what he wants us to see about the reality of God. I have included part of the text there in Isaiah 52 and 53. And notice in these things, in the first part in Isaiah 52, the idea of your God reigns. Jesus comes proclaiming the kingdom of God and so forth. That God comes to Zion. This is from the story, and I'm relating it to the New Testament. The story in Luke, the first chapter, when Zechariah talks about John, that in him and in what follows from him, God is coming to visit his people and so forth. And you just watch and notice verse 10 there in Isaiah 52:10. The Lord has bared his holy arm before all the nations. All the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. All that language of God's might and strength and so forth. But then that gets opened up. And what follows from that, what that bared arm and God's might turn out to be, appears at the end of the 52nd chapter and all the way through the 53rd chapter as this servant of the Lord, this suffering servant, this one who, notice there at the beginning of chapter 53, verse 1 there, who has believed what he's heard from us, who's believed our message, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of a dry ground. Remember that shoot out of the stump of Jesse? Out of his roots there comes forth this flower. And this one, shows us what the glory and the might of the Lord are, and changes the way that we see everything. And when Jesus comes, he lives that out. I actually want to take a moment and just read this passage from you. It's not exactly the words that are there on the sheet. I can't ever leave things alone. So I have tried to make a few things a little bit more literal and so forth in reading. But just listen to this great poem, because it defines that gift. That gift of God that changes everything and lets us know what the future is. How you're going to live this year. Now, you may get good self-help books and so forth. It'll help you to straighten out your apartment and get things in better order or get a better job and all kinds of good stuff. But how you're going to live as a child of God is going to depend on whether you see who God is in the face of Jesus Christ, and whether your life is shaped around that reality of what is truly valuable and what is real. And so that's really what this passage is about, and it's what the Gospels are about. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, the voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice together, they sing for joy. For with their own eyes they see the return of Yahweh, the return of the Lord to Zion. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For Yahweh has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord lays bare his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there, from Babylon. Touch no unclean thing. Come out from it. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. But you shall not go out in haste. You shall not go out in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. As many were appalled at him. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of any human being. So he will sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for they are seeing something they have never been told. And what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by people, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. But surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrow. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, with a rich man in his death, though he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquity. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressions. Yes, he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Amen. Jesus knew that that God was the true God, the God of that gift that changes everything. He was the God to whom the whole world belongs, and in that gift is the heart of God. And so he woos his disciples to him. He gets inside of us with his stories and by his deeds. He shows us the reality of God by his death and by his resurrection. He takes us into that gift of God and lets us see its reality. Paul, that passage that I read earlier, he's one who is captured by that reality. And we, like Paul, like the passage from Isaiah 40, we know our limitations. We're like grass. And yet that call of God is real. We are called into this new life. And so as we go into this year, you can't pay back the gift. You can't give anything comparable. But if you really receive the gift, it changes everything. And so the challenge for me, for you, I hope, is to let that change take place. to celebrate it, to rejoice in it, to lift up our voices and say, this is the glory of the Lord. The Lord is returning to Zion. This is our God reigns, and this is his glory. Look at that suffering servant. Look at Jesus. And follow as a child of that God, of that King, of that one who bears you in his mighty arm like a lamb in his bosom. What a gift. What a God. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for for all that you've done. We don't even know how to express it. But from our own transitory lives that you value enough to want us to be in relationship with you, and that you make so that we can be bearers of your Spirit, so that we can live by the power of your word with you forever. Father, we are thankful beyond words for what you have done. Help us to see that even in the times that we go through that are the most difficult, that your grace is breaking through, that you understand all our sufferings, that in the times in which we are exhilarated with all kinds of joy, that you are there rejoicing with us. Help us, Father, to know this joy of Jesus Christ who gave himself for us, and to live this coming year out of that gift that you have given to us. In the name of that suffering servant, your anointed King, Jesus the Messiah, we praise your name and say, amen. Thank you all so much for your patience with me this morning and for sharing in this time together. I want us to conclude our time this morning with that blessing that comes from so long ago, 3,500 years ago, that was given to Aaron. Would you stand as we receive this blessing that has echoed down through all these ages? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, now and forevermore. Amen. Greet one another and go forth to serve.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. Adult and children's Bible classes are held every Sunday beginning at 9:30 a.m., followed by worship services at 11 a.m. To hear previous podcasts, visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.